Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as a people who are dependent on you. We may not fully believe that, but we are. For every breath that we breathe is from you. The truth that we possess, in which we can hang our lives on, that we can build our lives on, is all centered in you. And Lord, we are truly nothing without you. This morning I pray that you would help us to truly believe that you are our all in all. That your word is true, even when the circumstances around us are screaming that they're not. And we pray, God, that you would build us up as a people set apart for you, for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The first person I wanted to focus on this morning is actually a lady. Her name is Martha. Many of you probably know about Martha, Mary and Martha. Well, let's read about this situation in which she finds herself in. It's found in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. At first glance, we may imagine that the crisis at hand was simply that Lazarus was dying. And Jesus, who has already proven time and time again that he has the power to heal, whether he's present or whether he's not present, Jesus was not there. Well, where was Jesus? Before we look at that, what I want to do is remember the definition of a crisis. A crisis is dangerous or a worrying time, a situation or period in which things are very uncertain, difficult or painful, especially a time when action must be taken to avoid complete disaster or breakdown. Crisis is also a critical moment, a time when something very important for the future happens or is decided. I don't know if you're in a crisis at this point in time. A crisis, in essence, is a time, it's a pivotal point. It's an event that happens in your life that causes you to have to make some decisions on what you are going to believe or what you're not going to believe. And Mary and Martha were in this boat. And they had to believe what they had to decide what they really believed about Jesus Christ. I would submit to you that any struggle that you may have in life, whether it's with people or circumstances, ultimately comes down to what you believe about God, how you will respond in that situation, how if you will carry hurt, if you will allow it to bring you to a place of disappointment or depression. Everything is hinged upon what you believe about God. Well, where was Jesus? Let's kind of look at the situation here and just a second. In chapter 10, we find that Jesus and the disciples had just left a hostile situation in Jerusalem. Jesus had declared that he and the Father are one, and this was a blasphemous statement to the religious leaders. So we pick up in chapter 10, in verse 30, where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Down in verse 40, it says, after this conversation, it says, "And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there." So Jesus departs and heads towards Perea, across from the Jordan River. John states that this was the place where John was first baptizing. John mentions this site at the beginning of the book of John. Where at the beginning of the book of John, we find that where John says, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Verse 28, "These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world.'" What's fascinating about this point in time is this is the place where Jesus is baptized. Verse 33, John says, "He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" And then he testifies in verse 34 of chapter 1, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Now, where was Bethany? The Bethany located to the south is one of the most important recent discoveries in biblical archaeology. According to the Sacred Destinations website, excavations only began here in 1996, but have already uncovered more than 20 churches, caves, and baptismal pools dating from the Roman and Byzantine periods. Although the identification is not absolutely certain, archaeology has shown that the area known as Wadi Qarar has long been believed to be the biblical Bethany beyond the Jordan where John the Baptist lived and Jesus was baptized. And here's a picture of this area that I'm talking about. What's fascinating about this? What's significant about this? Because whether it's the spot that's to the north that you saw there or to the south, either way, Jesus and the disciples would have been in the very place where everything had began. where the heavens opened and the Father announced, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a fitting place to go right after the Jews, the religious leaders, those in whom the disciples had always admired, those who, in whom the disciples had always listened to and thought of as their leaders, now are saying, "This one who declares that he is the Son of God is blasphemous." Jesus takes them back to the very point in time where they hear from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son." When times of crisis come, four things are absolutely necessary to hold on to hope. What is needed in times of crisis? Number one, beseech the Lord. Number two, believe God's word. Number three, trust God's love. And number four, remember God's faithfulness. Let's look at the first one, beseech the Lord, as we look into the life of Martha. John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Because Bethany is thrown in there again, I don't want to confuse you. We have the Bethany of the Jordan beyond the Jordan, which some scholars believe are up there near Galilee. You have the Bethany beyond the Jordan, which is down here near Jericho. And then you also have the Bethany in which is the village where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Now, what's significant about this is, as we read the story, the question is, where is Jesus? Is Jesus some 30 miles away from Bethany to the one down in the south? Or is Jesus over 70 miles away from the Bethany beyond the Jordan up in the north? Either way, Jesus was gone. And so, let's look at what Mary does in this crisis. We're looking at Martha. Mary's next week. Verse 3 says, "So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" So number one, again, what is needed in crisis? To be able to hold on to hope, we need to be quick to beseech the Lord, to run to the Lord, to seek His face. And Martha and Mary beseech the Lord. They sent a messenger, not instant messenger, to report a simple report to Jesus. They narrow it down. It's a very concise sentence that says, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." The word there for behold is the word eido, which means to see. The tenses derived from the meaning of eido form two families, one of which has exclusively the meaning of to see, and the other of that of to know. Another way of saying it would be, "Lord, please see and know he whom you love is sick. Pay attention. Hear what we're saying to you and understand completely. Lazarus, in whom you love, is sick." The Baker New Testament commentary states, and I quote, "The message which the sisters sent was very beautiful by the fact that they do not tell Jesus what to do, but leave it all to him, simply stating the fact, 'The one whom you love is sick.' They do not even ask Jesus to come and heal him. They base their plea not on their brother's love or their own love for the Lord, but only on the Lord's love for their brother. They know that in the heart of Jesus there is a deep personal love and affection for Lazarus. As a matter of fact, the word for love that John uses here is the word phileo. And the word phileo in the Greek means a warm friendship love. It's the love that is shared between the best of friends. In other words, Jesus was very fond of Lazarus. He liked him. Whenever he thought about who can we hang out with, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were the group in which he loved to be with. Based on this knowledge, Mary and Martha simply state the facts, knowing that Jesus will obviously respond as a good and loyal friend would respond. And here's some application. Do you beseech God in times of crisis? How well do you beseech Him? How well you beseech Him will be determined on how well you do with the second thing that's needed in times of crisis. What's interesting is that many of us, it's times of crisis that those are the times that we do beseech Him. When in reality, we should always be beseeching Him on a daily basis. I want to warn you that if you find yourself in a pattern where you only run to God in those times where you feel like you're out of control, what has happened is you have not built within you a belief system that can prove to you that God is faithful even in the hardest of times. It's in the daily believing and seeking Him that we are prepared for the times of crisis. And if you are not seeking Him on a daily basis, you will find yourself floundering when a time of crisis comes. Well, the second thing that is needed in a crisis is to believe God's word. John chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, He said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." So Jesus states to the messenger, this messenger comes and says, "Lord, please know that Lazarus, in whom you love, is sick." And Jesus gives this messenger this response: "This sickness is not to end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it." Let me read it to you in a couple of different translations. The New Living Translation says it like this: "Go tell Mary and Martha this, messenger boy. Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." Let me read it to you in the Message: "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." So the messenger takes this message and quickly heads back with great excitement to tell Mary and Martha that Lazarus is going to be fine. This message would be the key factor in how Martha and Mary would handle this crisis. Would they believe Jesus' words even when their circumstance totally shouted against it? It's not true. If they believed Jesus' words and remembered His faithfulness in the past, if they could know for certain that Jesus had this, they would know that He had this under control. They've seen this happen before. They knew He had the power to heal from afar. They knew that if He was there, He could have healed them. They would have known that Jesus is in control. He's sovereign in this situation. As a result, they would have been able to rest no matter what had happened. How we handle a crisis will be determined on if we believe God's word and if we will remember his faithfulness in our lives. What goes hand in hand with believing God's word is also trusting in God's love. Verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now at the first reading, you might look at that and say, what is he doing? If he loves Lazarus, if he's fond of him, certainly he would have just spoken the word and Lazarus would have been healed. It's interesting that this word that Jesus uses for love is not the word phileo, or that John uses here to describe Jesus' love for Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And this is critical, beloved. Martha appealed to Jesus' fondness and his friendship and the warmth that he enjoyed with Lazarus. And she appealed to the friendship aspect of the love that was there. Because you and Lazarus have such a great friendship, Lord, just know he's sick, okay? Because if you know he's sick, you'll heal him. We know you'll heal him. Phileo is that kind of love where it says, I love you because you make me feel like this. I love you because of your respect for me. I love you because you make me feel secure. I love you, and the list goes on and on. But once you take that element away, I love you because, then the love breaks down. That's why you have people saying all the time, I fell out of love with my wife or my husband. I no longer love them. In other words, they don't make me feel like the warm fuzzies that I used to remember long ago. But John says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. This word that Jesus uses for love is the Greek word agapeo, which is to esteem. This love is indicated as a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone regardless of how they respond. It differs from phileo, the warm affection kind of love, in that it goes much deeper. It is a love that supersedes anything that anybody could ever give back to you. Zodiades describes it like this. This love is God's love. And he says, with reference to God's love, it is God's willful direction toward man. It involves God doing what he knows is best for man and not necessarily what man desires. For example, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. The word love there is the word agapezon, which comes from agapeo, agape. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Not what man wanted, but what God knew man needed, his son, to bring forgiveness to man. You know what man wanted? Man wanted to be his own God. Man didn't want God to come down as man to die for man, so that man could now subject himself underneath the proper order of things. There's something deep within us that wants to be our own master. But even while we are his enemies, God, Jesus, died for us. This is the love that we're talking about here. Now think about that for just a second. How could Lazarus dying, how could the message that Jesus gives to the messenger, why didn't Jesus say to the messenger, Martha and Mary, I want you to understand something. I'm going to let Lazarus die. And the reason I'm going to let him die is because I'm going to, when I get there, it's going to be like 4 days after he's in the tomb. Don't worry about it. He's going to start stinking according to, you know, what we experience. But I'm going to be there, and when I get up on the scene, you watch the power of God. Isn't that the message that he should have said? But he gives them a message that is true, but it's not true. According to their own thinking, they perceive that what Jesus has said is that Lazarus' sickness will not come to a place of death. Jesus said it would not end in death. But in their minds, they're thinking, he's not going to die. In times of crisis, it is important to remember that God always allows or even does what is best for us. And so when he sees pride in our life, what's the best thing that he could do for us? Say it. Humble us and break us, right? Do you have pride in your heart? Do you have pride in your heart? Do you find yourself offended at people quite easily? Do you hold on to offenses? Do you have pride in your heart? You know that God's word says that God is opposed to the proud. And I can guarantee you, and I'm picking on just one element, pride. If God sees pride there, he's going to bring situations into your life to bring you to a place where he humbles you because he loves you. He's not going to give you what you want. He's going to give you what you need. To bring you to a point where all of your power dries up so that you understand that you are nothing without him. Because Jesus says that you can accomplish nothing without him. But you know that that's like one of the hardest tests that you could ever go through in life. Maybe you're going through it right now. It's a stripping away. Where you find yourself not in control and you have to trust that God is in control. God always does what is best for us. Now this is important also. In Romans, remember it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's awesome that God causes all things to work for good. We like that verse. But remember, it's connected to the next verse, which means, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his son. Which means that there will be times of suffering, and there will be times of stripping away of the sin, the fiery furnace where God heats us up and purifies us and sweeps off that dross, remember? So God lets Lazarus die. In verse 7 it says, and after he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. In verse 14, So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Honestly, beloved, it would have been one thing for Lazarus to have died, you know, before the messenger got to Jesus. It's altogether another thing for Lazarus to have died when you believe that Jesus said that he wouldn't. Because now, not only do you have a crisis on hand that your brother is dead, And for a woman back in that culture, Lazarus is the breadwinner. There are other things that are at stake here. Where they're not only do they love their beloved brother, but now their source of income is most likely gone. Now that they're most likely exposed to society in ways that they've never experienced before. That would be bad enough. But now they have to wrestle in their mind, man, I thought Jesus was the Messiah. Up to this point, everything that Jesus said came true. This presents a crisis of grandiose proportions. So Lazarus was sick. Jesus was beseeched. They did the right thing. Jesus gives his word. Sickness will not end in death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Jesus loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And because the situation turns out the way it does, they find themselves in a crisis. Because Lazarus worsens, Jesus lingers. I thought he was our friend. Jesus' word fails. Sickness ends in death. How is God or the Son of God glorified by this? What does that even mean? Does Jesus really love them? Have you ever been at a place like this? You've heard me talk often about my time of depression, and this is what happened to me. Things worsened. God seemed to be lingering. My disability, which I was able to do as much as the other guys for the longest time, but now is bringing me to the point of death. The anxiety that swept over my mind and my body brought me to a point where I thought, how can God, the Son of God, be glorified by this? Where is He? Does Jesus really love me? It seems like the greater the crisis, the greater that God is able to make Himself known. See, that was the time in my life where God began to really strip me of a lot of pride. And I say a lot because I know that there's still some pride that's there. But that was a time of great heating up in my life. And I began to question the things that I believed. I knew the scripture verses that talked about how God works out the good for those who love them, who are called according to His promise. I knew the scripture verses about that God is the one, He provides. He is the one who protects. But I was coming to a point where I was beginning to really believe those things. And it was only going through this crisis that caused me to. I can guarantee you that many of us in this room know scripture in our minds, and we think we believe it, but we don't believe it. We say we believe it, but we don't believe it. We believe it here, we don't believe it here. And it works its way out in our relationships with other people and how we respond in times of trials and testing. Again, that's why He does it. To show you that there's still some impurities that have to come up, because I'm making you as pure gold. If we assume an interval of at least 2, probably 3 days between the delivery of the message, the one whom you love is ill, and the messenger's re-entrance into the home of Martha and Mary, then in all probability, Lazarus has already died when the round trip was completed. Can you imagine this scene? If he's not dead yet, he's on his deathbed. He's laboriously breathing in bed, and they're just about ready to let him go. And any minute, can you imagine? Have you ever sat by somebody by their bed, and you know that they're not getting up out of it unless a miracle happens? And they're waiting for the miracle. They're waiting for the miracle. They're waiting for the miracle. And then he dies. And then the messenger comes running in, and he says, "This is what Jesus said. This sickness will not end in death." Where's Lazarus? He died. No. That can't be true. Jesus said that this will be for the glory of God and that the Son of God would be glorified by it. Lazarus is dead. What do you hold on something like that? Is Jesus Christ your all in all? It kind of brings you to a point where you're at a fork in the road. Will I believe Jesus even when my circumstances point in the opposite direction? So once again, they're at a place of great crisis. Well, how does Martha do? What's fascinating is to watch Martha's response to this crisis. This lady is amazing. She models for us a woman of faith, not perfect faith, but an incredible faith in the midst and in the face of these circumstances. Martha shows signs that she believes Jesus' words even when everything else looks to disprove them. Watch this, John 11:17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. When Jesus arrives, it's possible that Jesus might have sent someone special ahead of him to tell Martha that he was coming. One of the reasons why I think that this is because the company of mourners that are now at Mary and Martha's house, yet they had professional mourners that would come out and help you mourn the loss of somebody. So this house is filled with people, but Martha gets up and goes by herself. Whether this is true or not, it seems that the Lord wished to talk just to Martha, and that he desired to do this in the absence of the busy crowd. He wanted to speak to her alone and undisturbed. And that fascinates me. Because remember, he loved Mary and Martha. He agape'd them. It's like you can see this test going on, and he takes them one by one and he helps them to understand. He helps them to remember. He points them back to what is true. Even before he raises Lazarus. Watch what he does here. John 11:21. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, this is where I think that Martha's faith is a little bit weak. Is she saying that Jesus had to be present for Lazarus to be healed? Maybe she had determined that in her mind because she just couldn't wrap her mind around the events and how they've turned out so far. So she said, well, maybe he had to be here. I got to give him an excuse why Lazarus died. Otherwise, my faith is going to be shattered. Don't ever do that. Do not ever compromise. When the Word of God says something, don't compromise on it. The whole evolution thing, you don't compromise. Anything that begins to come in that tells you something that's different than the Word of God, you do not compromise. Because when you start compromising, you start going down a road that will lead you to despair. Either the Word of God is inerrant, or it is full of lies. And we have to come to a point where we have determined that we will live by the Word of God. She says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. This is the faith I'm talking about. This statement had to have come out of the statement that the messenger boy had brought back to their house. This sickness will not end in death. It is for God to be glorified and the Son of God to be glorified through it. Lord, you say it and it's going to happen. What's fascinating is the word that she uses, however, for the word ask. Because it gives us a little glimpse into how she really viewed Jesus. When you look at the Greek word for ask, she uses the word aitio. This word means to ask or request or beg. It is the seeking by the inferior from the superior. So, in other words, she saw Jesus still as somewhat inferior to the Father. To use this word means you are inferior, but anything that you ask, you have God's favor, He'll give it to you. I know He will. You know, it's cool. This word is illustrated like from a beggar, from a giver, or a child from a parent, by a man from God. It's a man asking God. It's a child asking a parent. That's what this word ask means in the Greek. However, in his request to the Father, the Lord never uses aitio. Instead, he uses the word orateo, which is to ask as an equal of the Father on behalf of himself or his disciples. You know why this is? It's because the Father and Jesus are one. They are unified. There is an inferiority complex. Why should this encourage us? Because Christ is our Savior. In other words, Martha still lacked in understanding who Jesus really was. As a result, this would affect how she handled the crisis. Remember, it was when the Apostle Paul had to go through the persecutions, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the going through times of being rejected, going through times of hunger, and he says nakedness. and peril. Where he comes to the point where he finally realizes that I can be content in all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We will never reach that point if we don't allow God to humble us and for us to continue to choose to truly believe His Word, that Jesus Christ really is all that I need. Martha's belief. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And see here what Jesus is trying to teach her. This is why the crisis has to be so severe, beloved. Martha is thinking about some event in the future. And Jesus is saying to her, "No, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, to truly believe this, you know what you have to go through? You have to be born again. You have to be made new. You have to experience something that has changed indefinitely within inside you. You have to have had God breathe new life in you to realize that He is the resurrection. He is the life. Until you come to that point, you will never believe that He's anything more than just a good teacher. You might even believe in his head, maybe he was God, but what is that? What is that to me? You know, to come to a point and to believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life brings you to a point that you will die for him. I think about Saeed Abedini. I don't know if you heard about what happened this week, but the week before, but he was a pastor who was in Idaho. He is from Iranian descent. He was captured when he was in Iran for building orphanages, and he has been in lockdown for almost 2 years now in one of the worst jails in Iran. He has internal, great, severe complications that are happening within. And so they finally, because of some turn of event, some bigwig from a different country came into Iran. And so they ended up saying, "Okay, let's grab him out of there and let's put him in the hospital to make it look good." The person leaves Iran and they say, "Back to the prison, no surgery for you." Now this man right now is suffering in prison. And you know what he's thinking about? His two little children at home and his wife. Who does Jesus Christ have to be in that situation? He will most likely not make it out of that situation. And if he does, he'll probably be crippled for the rest of his life. And I can guarantee you that his mind will not function the way it used to. But here comes testimony from this guy. Jesus Christ is all that I need. There's something sweet about Christ in the midst of this place. What kind of a circumstance do you find yourself in? It could be a bad marriage. It could be children that are being disrespectful to you. You've lost your job, whatever it might be. Jesus is asking, do you believe? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. Let's go ahead and just read through the rest of this. Verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She gives him the same excuse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. There's been a number of attempts to understand why Jesus would weep at this point. You know, this was the Mary that sat at Jesus' feet listening to him while Martha was busy in the kitchen. And remember, Martha says, Jesus, tell my sister to get up and to help me. And Jesus says, you know what? Martha's chosen the better. Martha's drinking this in. She's hearing the truth. She's sitting at his feet. She's growing. And now the circumstance happens. And now all she can do is fall at his feet and just weep and say, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. She doesn't even say to him, but if you ask anything to the Father, I know he'll still give it to you. I interpret that as that at this point, Martha has more of the faith. And I wonder if Jesus' weeping had more to do with the doubt that he saw than it was with the circumstance. But I know that Jesus was moved as a man as well, because he was fond of Lazarus. And so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has already been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Brings her back full circle to the message in which he had already sent with the messenger. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said this. And you can see now why he would say this out loud in front of everybody. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. So that they will know that you and I are one. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. If we could have the worship team come on up. Next week, what I want to look at is what belief in crisis produces. The great reward of believing in crisis. Because it's after this event where we find, which we already read it today in John 11, verse 2, it says, "It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." This event moved her to worship Christ and led her to one of the most famous deeds in which Scripture records that any human being has ever done. So my question is, what is needed in times of crisis? Are you beseeching the Lord? Do you believe God's word? Do you trust God's love? And do you remember God's faithfulness?